To Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, and let's go ahead and pray. Father, we praise You for the privilege of having Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that we live in a country where we can gather together to freely hear Your Word, study Your Word, proclaim Your Word. And Lord, though we're living in perilous times, Lord, the dangerous times that You spoke of in Your Word, Father God, we ask that You would continue to give us the boldness and the courage to gather together to continue in the study of Your Word. Lord, may we never forget the high price that was paid for our salvation. And Lord, may we never forget that this is the most valuable treasure that we hold in our hands. That is the living Word of God. And we thank You for it. Open it up to our minds and to our hearts, Lord, and speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a mother one day that was speaking to her little son, telling him what Christians ought to be, what they ought to be like. And she was a Christian mother, and the little boy was about 4 years old. And she kept telling him, and this is what a Christian does, and this is how a Christian behaves. And to her surprise and her shock, when she got done with her little lesson, her little boy in all seriousness looks up at her and says, "Mommy, have I ever seen a Christian?" While Paul here in chapter 12 of Romans is going to be talking about taking our learning down to the level of our living, he spent the first 11 chapters of Romans discussing doctrine and theology, discussing the righteousness that we are of God in Christ Jesus, discussing how we are born again through faith in Christ and Christ alone, how we have the victory in Christ, how there's no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. And he spent all 11 chapters, and now in chapter 12 he begins to put feet to the learning. He begins to reduce it down to the level of our living. See, Christianity is more than just learning. It is living what we have learned. It is putting into action what we say we believe. You can tell someone that you believe something, but if you observe a person's life, watching what they do, that will really tell you what they truly believe. What we believe determines how we behave. What we believe determines what we do. See, it's not just a matter of doctrine, it is a matter of doing, the carrying out of what we say we believe. And so here, Paul has just spent the last 11 chapters discussing doctrine, theology, telling us what a Christian looks like, telling us what we should be like. But he gets to the crux of the matter, and that is that unless we present ourselves to God once and for all, and also on a daily basis, we will not have a right relationship to our God. In chapter 12, chapter 13, Paul is going to talk about relationships, our relationship to God, our relationship to one another as believers, our relationship to a world that denies and hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is look around and you see that's very true, very evident. And then our relationship to our enemies, our relationship to our government. And right now, we need to be praying for our government. We're in trouble as a nation. But in spite of all the things that are going on, there is still an obligation that you and I have to present ourselves daily to the Lord Jesus Christ if we're going to continue to live in a manner that is worthy of His name and that will make an impact on others. When the world looks around and you tell them what Christians ought to be like, do they turn in seriousness to you and say, "Have I ever seen a Christian?" And so Paul is going to be discussing this right here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to take a look at this morning. And we find that a right relationship to God begins by presenting ourselves to God. To present ourselves here is a word that quite literally means to present yourself once and for all. It is a command. Present yourself once and all to God. It's kind of the same terminology as in the marriage ceremony when they pronounce the "I do's." They say "I do," and then when they're finally married, they realize that they really didn't. It's a commitment. I do. I will. I promise. I promise to love, honor. I promise to cherish. I promise to hold and cling to you. I promise to have eyes for just you and no one else but you. So long as we both shall live. Well, it's the same thing when presenting ourselves to God. It is basically like our ceremony, our wedding ceremony in a sense, our betrothal to Him. You and I are called the bride of Christ. We haven't yet been married to Him. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming very soon, I believe. The trumpet will soon sound. And we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we will be presented as the bride of Christ without spot, without wrinkle. But until that day, we are betrothed to Him. And there is a certain element to our presenting of ourselves to God on a daily basis. There's three parts of presenting ourselves. And Paul's going to mention that here. He says, first of all, I'm reading from the old King James, by the way. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're to present our bodies. We're to present our minds. And we're to present our wills to God. Once and for all, but also on a daily basis. Because how many of you know, as living sacrifices, we have the capacity to wriggle off of the altar? It's not like the sacrifices of old. They were dead sacrifices. The necks were slit, the blood poured out and sprinkled upon the mercy seat and sprinkled upon the altar. And then the body was washed in clean water and put upon the fire of the altar and wholly consumed. It was fully consumed. Well, we're living sacrifices. So we have the capacity to wriggle off the altar. We have the capacity to not be willing to do what we say we want to do for God. We have the capacity, how many of you know you have the capacity in your marriage life to either agree with one another or disagree with one another, and if the disagreement is severe enough, it can cause a big rift. There has to be that agreement. And there has to be the agreement between you and I as the children of God. There has to be that agreement in the presenting of our lives to Him. And the first place He starts is He says, present your body therefore as a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you. That word beseech means I strongly urge you. I encourage you. With everything that's in me, I encourage you to give your body over to the Lord Jesus Christ as a living sacrifice. Holy. Completely. See, the sacrifices in the Old Testament were not just given partially, they were given completely. And the sacrifices in the Old Testament, before they could even be given, had to be chosen carefully. They couldn't just be any old sickly cow over in the field or some sickly lamb over in the corner of the pasture that was already half dead. It was the best of the flock. And to present our bodies to Christ, it is to present the best of our lives to who He is, giving them the best of who we are. And Lord knows, without God, we are not very good, are we? We're dead in our trespasses and sin apart from Christ. So when we present our bodies to Him, we're to give Him our everything. We're to give Him the totality of our life, the completeness of our life. We're supposed to give Him all that we are, all that we have, all that we ever hope to be, needs to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone asked me the other day, with the world the way it's getting and the way the things in the United States are getting and the tenseness of the issues and situations in the world and the sound of war over here and the sound of war over there, and it looks like Jesus is coming soon, how should I live? Well, you should live the same way you've been living all along for Christ, daily presenting your life to Him, daily presenting your body, your mind, your will. We should live more in tune with who God is and what God is doing. Now, how do we present ourselves to God daily on a daily basis? How do we present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice? It is a free choice of the will. Unless, of course, you were in one of those weddings that's called a shotgun wedding where the daddy had his shotgun behind your back because you have to marry his daughter because you had no choice. Otherwise, you freely made the decision to marry the person you're with. It was a choice of your will. Your free choice. And the same way, when we come to Christ, it has to be the choice of our will. It has to be by the free choice of our hearts and our will that we want to live for Christ. that we want to give our lives to God. Jim Elliot said, people have not yet learned to live who have not yet learned to die. Who have not learned to die to themselves. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow after me, let him deny himself. Let him pick up his cross and let him follow after me. For whoever seeks to save this life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What shall it profit a man to gain the whole world but yet lose his old soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there's nothing that's as precious in you as your soul, as your being, as who you are. And God doesn't want the leftovers of our life. God wants the best of our life. God wants the reality of our life. God wants the totality of our life. God wants the completeness of our life. And it's a daily getting to the place where we surrender it to Him, where we deny ourselves, where we say, Lord, here I am. I present my body to you. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies to obey the lust thereof. Do not continue presenting the members of your body unto unrighteousness, but present them now as instruments of righteousness unto God. See, these bodies of ours are the only hands, the only feet, the only eyes, the only ears, the only mouth that Jesus Christ has right now on planet Earth to reach out to the lost people around us. Just as Jesus took on a body when He came to save us. And then He resurrected and He was lifted up into heaven on the clouds of glory, which He shall soon return upon very soon. And very soon, I believe it is. He left us behind in these bodies that we submit Him to Him, that He would have bodies to work through and to complete His plan and purpose to save the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. You see, God came into the world not to be served, but He came into the world to save the world. He came to seek and to save the lost because none of us was looking for God in the first place. How many of you know there was none seeking after Him? Not one righteous, no, not one. And unless He came and He tapped on the door of our heart, we would have never been found. We'd still be dead in our trespasses and sin. And He came to find us, to seek us, to save us. And when we present our lives to Him, as Jim Elliot, who I just quoted a minute earlier, who said, the man has not learned to live, who has not yet learned to die, he gave His very life on the fields of South America. He wrote in his diary, he says, I want to serve the Lord even if it costs the very life blood flowing in my veins. He became a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And a whole tribe of Akura Indians became believers in Jesus Christ a year after His death. There's another living sacrifice that's talked about in the Bible, and that's Isaac. Isaac's an example of the living sacrifice. You know, some people think of when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to be sacrificed that Isaac was just this little tiny boy and he didn't know any better. But actually, Isaac was somewhere between the ages of 17 and 21. His exact age is not known for sure. He had to willingly lay himself down on that altar when his father Abraham put him down on the altar. He could have wrestled his father Abraham. His father Abraham was an older man by now. He didn't resist. He willingly laid down. He willingly surrendered his life, and then God spared his life. In a sense, he was a living sacrifice. He didn't wriggle off the altar until God released him from off the altar. And then there's an example of a second living sacrifice, and it's the ultimate living sacrifice, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He literally died as a living sacrifice, and He rose again from the dead, and He ever liveth in heaven to make intercession for you and I. He is the living sacrifice. He gave His all that we might have His all. And so, Paul here is saying, okay, let's take our learning down to the level of our living. Let's apply what we have learned and begin to live it out. And the way we begin to live it out, first of all, is present your body to God. Present these hands, these feet, these eyes, these ears, this mouth to serve God. Just as you once served sin, just as you once served ungodliness, just as you once served unrighteousness, now begin to serve God with these bodies. Begin to offer them up to Him. Let your hands now be hands of compassion. Let your hearts be filled with the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your mouth be now an instrument to proclaim the gospel message. Whereas once you profaned the gospel, now proclaim the gospel. And so that's the presenting of our bodies. And so Paul goes on to say, to present them a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Quite literally, it is a spiritual act of worship. When we daily present our bodies to Christ, it is a spiritual act of worship. There's two reasons that we present our body to Christ. We present our bodies to Him. Number one, because it's in view of the mercies of God. Because for what He has done, that should be our natural response when we realize the extent of the price that He paid to keep you and I out of hell. Man, if somebody rescued you from a burning building, what gratitude you would show that individual. There's a story of a gardener who used to take care of the Churchill's garden in England when Winston Churchill was a little tiny boy. He's probably about 5-6 years old. And one day he heard some screaming, and Winston Churchill had wandered a little bit too far off into the ocean that lapped up against the backside of the house where they lived in. And the gardener dove in and he saved the little boy. He saved Winston Churchill from drowning. The parents were so grateful that they asked this gardener, they said, "What can we do for you? What can we give you for saving our boy Winston?" He says, "I only have one desire, that someday my son will be a doctor." So the Churchill said, "Well, we'll take care of that." Many years later, Winston Churchill, when he was the Prime Minister of England, got sick with pneumonia. And they called the best doctor in England, Dr. Fleming, who, by the way, is the one who developed penicillin, who happened to be the gardener's son. And Winston Churchill made the comment, "It is a rare occasion when twice in one man's life, one family is responsible for rescuing him twice." You see, God rescued us from the fires of hell. God rescued us from a life of an eternal existence apart from Him for all of eternity. God took our sin and washed it away as far as the east is from the west. God cleansed us of every stain of sin. God cleansed us of the stench of our sin, of the rottenness of our sin, of the ugliness of our sin. And He gave us His life, His eternal life. And so we have this hope in us. That's the first reason. The second reason is every time we present our bodies to God, we're worshiping Him. It is our reasonable act of worship. It is a privilege to worship the living God. You and I, before, worshipped anything that came along. We worshipped sex. We worshipped drugs. We worshipped alcohol. We worshipped whatever it was. Now we worship the living God. And we know what our eternal destination is. There's no doubt in my heart that when my spirit leaves this body, that I'm going to be present with the Lord Jesus forever. I fear not death like I once feared death before I knew my Christ. There was a time death scared me. There was a time I was fearful of death. But since I've come to know Jesus, death does not scare me. Death is simply the doorway into eternity to be at home with my Father forever. But there's people out there who walk in dread of death every day. There's people who walk out there that are afraid of death, not knowing at any moment when they may breathe their last, not knowing what awaits them beyond that side of the grave. But you and I know what awaits us that side of the grave. You and I know that we have a home in heaven that the hands of men did not build, but whose builder and creator is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, that He's been working for 2,000 years to build you and I a mansion in glory. And if these tents of ours are so fearfully and wonderfully made, can you imagine what our mansion in glory is going to be like? Can you imagine what our new bodies are going to be like that will never grow sick, never grow old, never grow tired, never grow weary? We'll never know what it is to attend a funeral service again. We'll never know what it is to schedule a doctor's appointment or have blood tests or have any kind of test or have to deal with pain and sorrow and suffering. We'll never even know what a headache is ever again. There's that day coming. But until that day, we're to take these bodies that we have and present them to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our work, our act of service, our act of worship to our God. James says, "You say you have faith, Well, that's nice. I'll show you my faith by what I do, by my actions. People go around, I love the Lord. I'm a Christian. With one breath and the other breath, they're shaking their fist at God by the way they live their lives. They may be professing Christians, but they're practical atheists. They proclaim Christ with their mouth, but their hearts are far from Him. And you see, in the day and the hour that we're living in, as His approach is very near, how much more do we need to be people that are presenting our lives to Him daily, that we may live for Him and impact the world for Him? For there are people out there that are literally in dread of what's coming upon planet Earth, and we have the answer. You and I know the answer. You and I are in the lifeboat of Jesus Christ. You and I are like Noah in the ark. We have come into the ark of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rescuer. He is our Savior. He is our deliverer. And we're on a certain track towards eternity with Him forever. And then the second thing He says is, He says, present not only your body, but then He says, present your mind. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to the world. How many of you know that the world wants to conform you to its ways? Madison Avenue and Hollywood spend millions and billions of dollars to develop commercials and programming to conform you to the ways of the world. They want to saturate you with the philosophies and the social ideologies of the world that we're living in. And if you don't go along with what the world wants, you stand out like a sore thumb. And they try to mock you and ridicule you because you take a stand for Jesus Christ. Oh, you're one of them people. Oh, I can't believe you really believe that. And if you don't go along with what everyone else is doing, they're ready to pounce on you. They're ready to mock you. They're ready to laugh at you. Paul writes, he says, those who desire to live godly lives will face persecution. And here in America, we don't know what it is to be persecuted. We know what it is to be ridiculed and maybe laughed at, or someone laughs at our bumper sticker or our fish on the back of the car or whatever, and you know, or our hunk if you love Jesus sign, or you know, whatever it might be. But when you desire to serve the Lord and you begin to take a stand in the workplace, or you begin to take a stand out in public and you begin to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, people will start to mock you. They'll start to make fun of you. But I'll tell you one thing I've discovered is when I share with them and they mock me and they laugh at me or whatever they may want to do with me, I just pray for them. I love them. But when they're in trouble, guess where the first place they run to is? Can you pray for me? I'm in trouble. Can you pray about this situation? I don't know what to do. You see, the world is watching. The world is looking. It wants to conform you to its ways, and the battleground is your mind. This is the battleground, our mind. The war is waged in our thought life. The war is waged in our thinking. This is where the enemy will try to trip us up here. If he can convince us that God is dead, if he can convince us that God is powerless, if he can convince us that the devil is mightier than God, if he can convince us that somehow the devil is the equal opposite of God. As much as God is righteousness, the devil is the equal opposite in unrighteousness. The devil is not God's equal opposite. The devil is a created being, a fallen angel. And though he has some power, he is not equal with God. God is the only omnipotent there is. There is none other. We have only one omnipotent who sits upon the throne of heaven, above the circle of the earth, who looks down on the sons of men and on the hearts that He created. And His name is the living God. His name is the I Am that I Am. His name is the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace, the King of Righteousness, the Lord of Lords, and the God of Glory. And there is no other. So this is the battleground, our minds. Now, how do we submit our minds to God? We submit our minds to God by submitting our minds to the Word of God. We allow the washing of the Word of God to cleanse our mind. We allow this to be the scouring pad for our minds. David writes in Psalm 119, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? But by giving heed to your word, thy word have I hid in my heart, O Lord, that I might not sin against thee." This is the bar of soap for the believer's mind right here. This is the bar of soap. This is the only thing that can scour your mind clean from the impurities and the unrighteousness and the ungodly stinking thinking of this world that is out there permeating this world. There is nothing else. All your positive meditation and your positive confessions will not scour your mind clean. Only the Word of God can transform your mind. Only the Word of God can scour your mind. The Word of God is like that lava soap. You remember that lava soap bar? You know, it's got a little bit of pumice in it, so it gets out all the little stains from the cracks and crevices of your skin. And man, your hands are supposed to be squeaky clean. The Word of God does the same for our minds. But we have to hide the Word of God in our hearts. We have to allow our minds to meditate upon the Word of God. In Psalm chapter 1, David writes, "Blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. For then he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaves shall not wither nor fade, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so, for they shall be blown away like the chaff by the wind, and they shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. For God knows their end, but the end of the righteous is certain." The Word of God cleans our minds. We present our minds to God by presenting our minds to the Word of God, by daily taking His Word and applying His Word and allowing His Word to scour our minds. Allowing His Word to be the spick and span, if you will, to cleanse the stains out of our minds. Allowing it to be the sanitizer of our minds, our thought life. What we believe determines how we live. And if you're filling your mind with garbage, garbage in, garbage out. Only you have control over what you allow in your minds. No one else does. See, the Word of God is not something that's optional for us as believers if we're going to live victorious, successful Christian lives in this world. If you're struggling with some kind of sin, if you're struggling with some habit, if you're struggling with something that has its control over you, brother, go to the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to permeate your mind. Allow the Word of God to begin to scrub and to work on that area of your mind till it scours out. Let it be like the Pepsodent for your mind. You wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. Remember that commercial? Let it be like that in your mind. Let it scour your mind. Let the Word of God dwell richly within you. Paul writes in another place, he says, "I'm afraid lest you be deceived like Eve, and you be deceived in your minds." The deception takes place up here in the mind. One of the greatest weapons that Satan is using nowadays is the weapon of discouragement. He's trying to get Christians so discouraged that they lose faith and hope in God, that God is in control, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond what He's able to think or ask. We are able to think or ask Him, that is. How many of you know that that's one of the greatest ploys of the enemy, is to get you so discouraged and to get you believing that God has lost His concern for you, that God doesn't care, that God's not really there? Why, if God loved you, He wouldn't have allowed this to happen in your life. If God did this, then why? That doesn't show that He really loves you. The enemy's tactics are the same. They haven't changed down the era of time. He'll try to get you to doubt the Word of God. He'll try to get you to doubt what God has said. Has God really said? We counteract that by allowing the Word of God to permeate our minds. He says, don't be conformed. That's don't be squeezed into the mold of the world. Don't allow the world to put you in its jello mold. Don't allow the world to tell you and dictate to you who you are and what you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't allow the world to tell you how you ought to live. Allow the Word of God to tell you how you ought to live. Allow the Word of God to dictate to you how you ought to live. Allow the Word of God to control your thought life, to control your thinking, to control your walking, to control your talking, and to control your living. This is the book. And I myself want to be known as one of those people of the book. I myself want to be known as one of them. Because I'll tell you what, the Word of God is powerful and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is powerful. It's active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing and cutting asunder between the dividing of spirit, bone, and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of men. Neither is there anything hid from God who is laid bare before Him." God sees us inside and out. God knows us better than we know ourselves. You see, our heart can be exceedingly wicked and evil above all things. It can be deceitful. It can tell us that we're all right when in reality we're far from being all right. And the only way we'll ever know if we're really all right is when we line it up with the plumb line of the Word of God to tell us if we're standing level or we're standing crooked. This is the plumb line. It takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy to be in the Word of God. It takes investment of time. Just like it does to build a relationship, it takes investment of time. You have to spend the time, you have to spend the effort, you have to spend the energy in putting the Word of God into your heart, into your mind, allowing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved, a workman not needing to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. But the investment that you get on your return is far more worth it than you'll ever spend in the time that you actually spent putting into doing it. You know, one of the first things I asked the Lord when I was 11 years old, that the Lord found me dying in my sin and I first came to know Him as my Savior. One of the first things I asked Him as I prayed as a little 11-year-old boy, and I remember it well. I prayed, "Lord, help me to memorize Your Word and to hide it in my heart." And you know, God's been faithful to answer my prayer over these years. I don't say I know it perfectly. I don't say I've carried it out perfectly, because I haven't. He's been faithful. I've been faithless at times. But I'll tell you what, God continually brings me back to the remembrance of that prayer and to the reminder of what His Word has promised me in His Word, that I can be more than a conqueror through Him that loved me and gave Himself for me. And if God did not withhold His own Son, Jesus, from me, how will He withhold anything else that I have need of? He won't. When I need strength, His Word strengthens me. When I need encouragement, His Word encourages me. When I need victory, His Word tells me that I'm victorious in Jesus Christ. When I need the will to continue to go forward, His Word encourages me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When the world tells me I can't, God's Word tells me I can. When the world says I'm defeated, God's Word said I'm more than a conqueror. When the world says that I'm not going to make it, God says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. Romans, Paul here is saying, give your mind to the Lord. Submit your mind. Present your mind to the Lord once and for all and on a daily basis. Make it a habit of your life to daily get up and say, "Lord, I give You my body, my arms, my hands, my feet, my legs. Here I am, Lord, whatever You want, wherever You want, whatever the cost, here I am, Lord." And then open up His Word and begin to read His Word. Begin to ask Him like David does in Psalm 119, "Lord, show me things in Your Word that I've never seen before. Make Your Word active and living and alive in me, Lord. Let Your Word divide my thoughts. Let it divide my intents. Let it divide, Lord God, the motives of my heart, and let it purify those things." And then ask the Lord to help you to memorize His Word. Ask the Lord to help you to hide His Word in His heart. Ask the Lord to give you a heart, a hunger for His Word. We have not because we ask not, and oftentimes we do not receive because we ask amiss, that we may spend it on our own sensual pleasures. But I'll guarantee you, when you ask the Lord to help you memorize His Word because you want to glorify Him, because you want to live for Him, because you want to honor Him, because you want to proclaim Him, because you want to declare His glory, He'll answer that prayer. He will. God will not withhold any good thing from us. And the riches of His glory is the knowledge of who He is and the reality that we can have a relationship with Him. And this Word is God speaking to us. This is God speaking to you and to me. This is God telling you that no matter what people come along and tell you that you're no God, God says, yes, you are. I've accepted you in my beloved Son. When your thoughts come and say, I'm so lonely, God comes and says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. And how many of you know that sometimes you can get lonely down here on planet Earth even being surrounded by 7 billion people? But His Word tells us that He'll never leave us or forsake us. You see, the Word of God is active. It's powerful. Man, this is not just some other book among many books. This is a book that far exceeds any other book. This book is active. This book is powerful. This book is limitless. This book is all-powerful because it is the book written by the all-powerful, omnipotent God to you and to me. The victory is in the Word, is in Christ, the living Word. It's in putting our trust and faith in Him. We present our minds to Christ by presenting our minds to the Word of God. Take the time to study. You know, someone once asked me one time, I'm struggling with a certain sin in my life. What should I do? I said, well, first of all, present yourself to God. Second of all, take time to study His Word and see what He has to say about it. Well, that sounds like legalism to me because I thought I'm saved by grace through faith. Well, you are saved by grace through faith, but if you want to walk in victory, the victory only comes one way. There is no other way to victory. There's no shortcut to victory in the Christian life. There's no cruise control in the Christian life. Autopilot. It's called a walk of faith. It's called walking worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be walking means you have to be active. You have to be moving. You have to be going somewhere with a particular direction in mind. And Paul tells us what that direction is. He says, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching forward towards the things that lay ahead, reaching onward, upward, pressing onward towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is a particular direction that you and I are headed, and that's to the heavenly kingdom, whose builder and maker is God. We're headed towards a heavenly kingdom. You know, some people don't like the message of having to spend time in the Word. Well, I'm too busy to read the Word of God. I'm too busy to pray. Well, if you're too busy to read the Word and you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. You really are. I like what Martin Luther said. He said, there's some days I get up, I have so much work to do, I have to make more time to pray and to be in the Word. You see, the Word of God gives us wisdom as we apply it to our lives. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is giving feet to what we know, what we've learned. That's what wisdom is. It's applying it to our level of living. Taking it from the learning down to the living. Or in Texas vernacular, it's where the rubber meets the road. It's living it out. You see, there's no other way to be rightly related to God and then being rightly related to one another but by giving our hearts and minds, our bodies to the Lord Jesus Christ, our minds to the Lord, allowing His Word to saturate, to permeate, to infiltrate our minds. You see, not only is the Word of God powerful and active, it is a light and a lamp unto our path. You want to see where you're going? Take out the Word of God. It'll light the pathway before you. If you're stumbling around in darkness, it's because you haven't pulled out the flashlight of the Word of God. This is the light unto your path, a lamp unto your feet. This illuminates the way before you, the right way to walk, the right way to live, the right way to act, the right way to talk. This is the book. This is the nourishment of the believer. This isn't a snack. This is the bread of life. And unless you take this bread and eat it, and let it become a part of you, and absorb the nutrients and the nourishment from it, you'll walk sickly, anemically in your Christian life. If anything is needed now in this day and hour that we're living in, it's that we as believers get back to the foundations and the basics of the Word of God. We don't need any more of the proclamation of the name it, claim it gospel. The gospel of prosperity. We need the gospel of purity. We need the gospel of holiness. We need the gospel of righteousness. There's a world that's dying, and they don't care how many millions of dollars you have in the bank. They want to know, do you have something that's going to carry over into eternal life? I get asked every day at work by people, especially now with all this news about the potential of Israel attacking Iran in the month of December, and all the stuff that's going on with the Middle East, and all the stuff that's going on with the economy and the healthcare reform and all this. I get asked by people, do you think when people talked about Jesus coming back, that's really going to happen? It's going to happen. And it may happen while you and I are still alive. As a matter of fact, I'm thoroughly convinced in my own heart that it's going to happen, that I'm not going to see the grave. The next sight I'm going to see is the face of Jesus. The next sound I'm going to hear is the trump of God. And I'm going to be caught up in the air along with those who have been raised up from the grave to be up with my Lord Jesus Christ forever. Amen. But people are asking these questions. They want to know. And they need to see a Christian. They need to see our lives as Christ wants us to be living. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about a list of rules of do's and don'ts. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. I'm not talking about rules and regulations. He's talking about the practical, everyday living out of the word, of the truth of the Word of God, of allowing Christ to rule and to reign and to live through your life. And the impact you can have in the world around you. You may not be Billy Graham. You may not be Chuck Smith. You may not be Terry Gray. You may not be any famous preacher. But you, my friend, and you, my brother, and you, my sister, we are the kings and priests of the kingdom of God. We are the proclaimers, the declarers of the Word of God. We are the carriers of the life of God. We are the body of Christ. And we present our minds to Him. And then finally, I like what A.W. Tozer says. He says, what we think about when we are free to think about what we will, that is what we are. Or soon to become. What do you think about when you're free to think about what you want to think about? Paul says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things be truthful, think on these things. See how the Word of God is active and powerful? It starts getting there and digging around and poking around, and it starts hitting some little sore spots sometimes. I tell you, as I was studying this, God starts, sometimes it's like, okay, Lord, stop. Can we change the subject? Wait a minute, Lord, let me go get my steel-toe boots. You're stepping all over my toes, Lord. But that's what we want the Word to do. We want it to discern. We want it to divide. We want it to expose the thoughts, intents, the motives of our heart, that we become more like Jesus. And then finally he says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the word metamorphosis, by the way, where we get metamorphosis, like a butterfly, the caterpillar going into cocoon and coming out as a butterfly. We're new creations in Christ. We've been metamorphosed by Jesus Christ. We're new creations, you and I. That's what the Bible tells me so, and I believe the Bible. But he says, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there means to discern. That you may discern what is the good and perfect will of God. How do we submit our will to God? Well, we know we submit our body to God by a free choice of our will. We deny ourselves, we lay our lives down, and we take up our cross and we follow Him. We submit our minds to Him by allowing the Word of God to be what we fill our minds and our hearts with, what we meditate upon, what we think about, what we act upon. But then we submit our will to God by prayer. We join Jesus in His great priestly prayer when in the Garden of Gethsemane He said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. We submit our will to God through prayer. You see, prayer is not trying to get God to do things in heaven according to our will. Prayer is to get God's will done on planet earth according to the will of heaven. That's what prayer is about. Prayer is aligning ourselves with the will, the plan, the purpose, the goal, the aim of God. Oh, we can ask for things in prayer. God invites us to ask Him for things, for our needs to be met, for things for ourselves. It's not selfish to ask for God to bless you. It's not selfish to ask for God to help you to meet the needs of your family and to pay your bills. That's not selfishness. But it goes beyond that. If you stop at that, if you stop there, then God just simply becomes like our great big piggy bank in heaven. And that's what a lot of these prosperity preachers would have you believe. That God is the president of the bank of heaven and you're one of His depositors and you have every right to go in there and demand of God $1 million and a mansion and a yacht while He's at it. No. The gifts are God's. We're the servants. We come to Him to ask Him to give to us that we may take and we may share with the world around us. Prayer is coming to God to find out what His will is. A mother heard her little boy praying quite often. Every day he'd pray, Lord, give me this and Lord, give me that. And one day she said, Johnny, why don't you just stop asking the Lord to give you all the time and go in there and say, Lord, it's me. I'm reporting for duty, sir. That's what prayer is about. It's reporting for duty. It's reporting to do the will of God. Unless you're willing to do the will of God, don't bother asking for God to show you what His will is, because if you're not willing to do it, He won't show you what it is. He's already showed us part of what His will is, and sometimes we don't do His will. Someone once said, well, you pray and you read your Bible too much to some man. They said, you're so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. He says, no, brother, I believe I'm so earthly minded, sometimes I'm of no heavenly good. There's no such thing as being too heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good, but it's quite possible to be so earthly minded that you're of no heavenly good. We find out the will of God by spending time in prayer, by submitting ourselves to Him. When's the last time you took time to just in a day, you started your day by offering your body to Christ, you picked up the Word of God, you spent time in the Word, and afterwards you got down on your knees before God and you said, Lord, now that You spoke to me through Your Word, Father, I ask You to show me how to apply it to my life according to Your will, Your plan, and Your purpose for my life. That I can impact the corner of my world. That I can be the light in my office place. That I can be the salt that preserves. See, Jesus came not to be served, but to be the servant of many. Let's not approach the Lord for Him to be there to serve us. Let's be there to serve Him. Let's surrender our lives to Him and say, Lord, here I am. I surrender my will to You. I surrender my body to You. I surrender my mind to You. I surrender this will of mine to You. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Howard Hendricks had that above his desk at the Dallas Theological Seminary. He had that on a poster behind his desk. He was the dean of students there. And when the students would come in, they'd see that behind his desk. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. You never need be afraid that when you submit to the will of God that He's going to send you to some God-forsaken part of the world where He's going to put you in a place where He's going to make it miserable for you. If He sends you there, He'll equip you for there. But who knows what God might want to do with your life? Who knows in that office place, maybe there might be one individual that God's been desiring to bring to the knowledge of His salvation, and He's just waiting for you to surrender and say, Lord, it's me reporting for duty. He is the captain of the host of heaven. He is the general in charge. He is the supreme commander in chief, not Obama, not any other dictator in this world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the commander in chief of the hosts of heaven, and He should be the commander in chief of our lives, yours and mine. But like Paul, I have not yet already attained. I don't claim to have attained. I've not attained. None of us has attained. But we need to do daily the things that we know to do, submitting our lives to Him. Submitting our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, completely, totally. Submitting our minds to Him, allowing His Word to permeate our thoughts, our thinking, our actions, our attitudes. It's not always easy. We don't always succeed 100%. We blow it all the time. But we're becoming more like Christ every day. His goal, His plan, His purpose for our life is that we be conformed into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But we'll never even get close to being conformed into the Son of His Lord, Jesus Christ, as long as we allow the world to conform who we are, and to tell us who we are, and to tell us how we should live, and to tell us that if you're a real man, you'll be able to say all those four-letter expletives just like the rest of us. You'll be able to tell the dirty off-color jokes. You'll be able to handle your liquor. I've heard all those comments at work. Like, what kind of a wimp are you? You're not a real man. Oh, greatly so, because my Lord Jesus Christ was a man among men. And when we begin to live like Him, we become real men and real men and real women of God. Not what the world says. Not what Madison Avenue tells you you are, or should be, or could be. But taking God's Word and begin to living it, and then asking God to show you how to live a way that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul prayed, and he said, I pray that you be, to the Galatian church, he said, I pray that you be filled with the knowledge of God's will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Ephesians church, he said, walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells the Ephesians church to walk in wisdom, to walk in love. The only way we're ever going to walk that way is to allow Him to walk in us and through us and with us. And the only way we're going to be able to walk with Him and Him in us is to spend time with Him and Him in us. Then we'll be those branches abiding in that vine. Then we'll be those trees that are beside the river of living water who will never grow weary, or our leaves will never wither, and we'll produce our crop in its season. Our lives will have productiveness to them for the kingdom of God. Our lives will be effectual. Our lives will be powerful for God. Not for us, not to gain some reputation, but for God. He's the one that we're living for. Brother and sister, I'm not living for you. I want to live for Christ. But in the process, as I live for Christ, my life will be spent also in right relationship to my brothers and sisters around me, and to the world around me, and to the government around me. Jesus Christ, He is our supreme commander-in-chief. And if we're going to live like He wants us to live, we need to bring our learning down to the level of our living. We need to submit our lives daily to Him, our bodies, by willingly daily denying ourselves and taking up our cross, our minds by submitting it to the Word of God, and our wills by submitting to Him in prayer. Then, and only then, can we be that light, and can we be that salt that the world is looking for? That when they look at us, they can say, I have seen a Christian. I have seen a Christian indeed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I want to give the opportunity before we say our closing prayer for any here that may not have ever made a commitment to present yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Perhaps you've never had a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you think you're a good person, and that's really what matters. Well, in the scheme of things, it's not what matters. What matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's the only way that you're going to have everlasting life. That's the only way you're ever going to get to heaven. There is no bypass. There is no shortcut. There is no alternate route. There's only one way, and that is His way, as recorded in His Word. He says, as many as believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they will be saved. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. There is no other way. I want to give opportunity, if there's anyone here today that has never made Jesus the Lord of your life, if you want to do that this morning, I want to pray with you a simple prayer to invite Christ to come in, that you might present your body, your mind, and your will to Him, and begin to live a victorious Christian life. If that's you, go ahead and indicate it by raising your hand, and we'll say a prayer together. If there's anyone here at all. Okay, I see a hand over there. I see your hand, sister. Thank you. God bless you. Is there anyone else who wants to join our sister in coming to the Lord this morning? In the day and the hour that we're living in, don't leave out of here unsure of your salvation, of your security with God. You're not here by accident today. If you were in the sound of my voice, it's because God brought you here. He wanted to tell you that there's a way for you to have a right relationship with Him and to be in right standing with Him. So don't leave here without knowing Him. He's tugging on your heart. Don't resist Him now. Is there anyone else that would want to join our sister in praying to ask Christ into their life? Into their life. Okay, then let's pray together. Sister, say this prayer in the quietness of your heart. And if there's anyone else here and you didn't raise your hand, but you want to say this prayer. And then afterwards, I'm going to invite you to come and speak with one of our after-service counselors up here to my right. But pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I acknowledge that I've never submitted myself to You, but I want to submit myself to You today once and for all. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of my past. I declare You as my Lord and Savior right now, and by Your help and Your Holy Spirit, I will live for You. In Jesus' name. Let's the rest of us stand.